Good evening. Welcome to the Porcher on Firefall Talk Radio. I'm Richard Grund. Broadcasting live from the Firefall Studio. Firefall Talk Radio can be found on Spreaker.com, BlogTalkRadio.com, and iHeartRadio and iTunes. You can download them, you can share them, listen to them later on your smartphone or tablet. Getting back to basics, examining the Word of God, especially the Book of Acts Church. Considering how the early church served the Lord as effectively as they did. We're here to help find and restore the priesthood of the believer and that world-shaking influence the early church had. We believe everyone has access to it and should be using it. We also believe that the fire still falls. Same fire in the upper room is available to you right now to be filled with the Spirit, the gifts of the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit. So much that we need to be able to do what he's asked us to do. If you want to support what we do, you can go to firefalltalkradio.com, on solomonsport.org. There's ways to contact us. Sunday nights, Reflections in the Dark at 7 p.m. Quick little announcement. I will be in the Birmingham area Friday, April 28th, and Saturday, April 29th, 2017, of course. Friday night, 7 p.m. Central time, which is an hour earlier than Eastern time. And, well, you get all that. You can look it up, but it's Central time. Friday night, Shabbat, 7 p.m. Saturday, from 10 a.m. to 2 p.m., we're going to be talking about the supernatural, spiritual warfare, and a new teaching I've been working on. I will be at the Trustville Civic Center, 5381 Trustville Clay Road, that's Trustville, Alabama, 17 miles northeast of Birmingham. There are hotels in the area if you want to come in and stay over. Would like to see you. Normally over the last couple of weeks I've had a report about persecution, and I had one, and then I lost the article. Just before coming on the air, I got this news alert on the front of my phone. In Southwest Texas, a church bus from First Baptist New Braunfels collided with the truck. I think there were senior citizens on board. 12 are dead, 3 are injured. We live in a fallen world, folks, and bad things do happen to the saints of God. And you'll see where I'm going with that. I don't want to get ahead of myself, but let's start out with some praise reports and prayer requests. As always, I praise the Lord for, first, my salvation, that I'm able to do this for him and with him, for my home, for my wife, my family, my pets, for all that I have, for his ministry that he lets me work. I probably wouldn't have recruited me and hired me for this job, but he knows better than me. I praise him for you, his favor, and the provisions for the dreams and the visions that he has given. I praise him for healing and renewed strength and vigor. I pray that for me, and for all of you that have sent me little reports like that. My prayer is also for divine wholeness in that regard. I'm having a little problem with my allergies. Pollen's a little crazy right now, so my voice may be a little strained. I'll do the best I can. Prayer for health and healing in me and my wife and my family. My son, Chris, who's also a member of SRT, broke his foot in a freak accident at the gym, and he's going to need divine healings and divine virtue into that broken bone. I pray that we'd get back to our divine design. Not what the world has done to us, not what our own eating habits or poor habits or bad health choices have done, not what our lineage has done. I want new. I don't want restored. I don't want to go back to what I was. I want what he has. I want his divine best for me. I continue to pray that the remnant would wake up, would rise up, would answer the call to action, and would be a blessing in any way, shape, or form they can, and also be blessed. I call for continued prayer covering for SRT. We call it aerial support. We are preparing for a mission this summer. I'm not able to go into great detail about it just yet. And the warfare has already hit hard. I'm praying for the efficient, effective doors to ministry, to expose the enemy, to destroy what they're doing, to set the captives free. And that involves financial blessings, equipment blessings. It involves direction and making sure the right people come on board for the documentary that I have planned and talked about to move forward. Peggy in Trustville, her mother, is in the hospital. I'm just going to leave it at that. She needs your prayers. Debbie in Washington State, haven't heard from her in a while, but she gave me a praise report. If you remember, their dog Mingo went over the Rainbow Bridge, as we call it, a while back. Well, they now have a new nine-week-old, yes, I can read, reading is fun, nine-week-old lab retriever named Lily. So we just praise them for that and pray blessing and protection upon Lily. Kim in Fort Mitchell, she praises him for her sobriety and the peace that comes with it. That the feeling of bondage, of being a slave to addiction that the enemy uses to delude us and destroy us. She said she'll never take that for granted, overcoming it. She says, I praise him for allowing me to serve him for my salvation, for another child, another miracle. Praise him for loving me patiently and unconditionally. Praise him for my dearest friend, Stacy, and praise him for this ministry, for my children, my husband, my dog, for his protection over my loved ones. I praise him for the roof over my head, food to eat, clean water to drink. So many people don't have that. I need you to pray with me over this desire to take over. Sometimes I get ahead of myself and I get this, thank you, Father, I got it from here attitude. Things go well for a while and then something happens and I get disappointed. I have to learn that you, capital Y, are in control, and I can trust you because you love me. Father, please show me how to forgive people and how to trust. Protect my children, my husband, my mother, my dog, my friend Stacy, and her family. Help me see clearly your will for me every day and give me courage to keep going. Say, he said she's praying for the last few weeks of this pregnancy to go by fast and for safe delivery for the baby. She's praying for her children's souls and always that they would choose the Lord. Same for her husband. Deliver him from the enemy in Jesus' name. You know, right there is what it's all about. That's it. That's spiritual warfare. That's actually just living the life that we were called to live in Yeshua. So, Father, we come to you now in the name of Yeshua. We come to you as your children. We are stranded in this fallen world until you come back to get us. But you gave us your authority, you gave us your spirit, you gave us your promises, and we partake of them. We offer up to you the thanksgiving of praise for all that we have. We ask that you bless and protect us, our homes, our families, our pets, and our possessions. We ask to heal, that you would heal, Lord, right now, those that need to be healed. Peggy's mother curses broken foot, all of our sicknesses and injuries and the crud that's going around. And, you know, Lord, I'm just going to be honest. Sometimes living in this world gets tough, and the only hope we have is you. Doctors are practicing medicine, and they're practicing on us. But we don't need to be practiced on. We want the divine physician who knows what he's doing. So touch us, Lord. Glorify yourself through us. We thank you. We thank you for the cross. We thank you for the empty tomb. We thank you for the upper room. We thank you for the power and the presence and the fire of your spirit that walks with us and guides us. And we thank you for the promise that you're coming back to get us. You're not going to abandon us. We are not orphans. Taking our thoughts captive right now, Lord. We prepare ourselves for your word and for your message. And we just thank you. We thank you and we believe and receive all these things in Yeshua's name. Amen. These lessons are proprietary information, except where noted that the information comes from outside sources. Combination of that information and the manner presented is exclusive, cannot be repeated or reused without permission. The date of this broadcast serves as the registered date of the following information. Now, when I sat down here today, after everything that's been going on, the attacks against me and SRT and those around us, our families, and those support us, I actually wasn't even going to do a real lesson. I was just going to sit here and share some thoughts with you. And then when I went to work on the first thought, the Lord said, oh, by the way, I have a lesson. So I've been working on that all day, and it's kind of going to be the same thing anyway. Go with me to 2 Chronicles, chapter 20. Starting with verse 14, very familiar section. You may have heard it before from me. I know I've heard it many times when I sat under Pastor Shelley. But I think we're going to get a different perspective tonight. Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jahaziel, son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, the son of Jael, the son of Mattaniah, a Levite of the sons of Asaph, in the midst of the assembly. And he said, listen, all of you of Judah, you inhabitants of Jerusalem, you and you, King Jehoshaphat. Thus says the Lord to you, do not be afraid nor dismayed because of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Tomorrow go down against them. They will surely come up by the ascent of Ziz, and you will find them at the end of the brook where the before the wilderness of Jeruel. Verse 17, you will not need to fight in this battle. Position yourselves. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord who is with you, O Judah and Jerusalem. Do not fear or be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord is with you. And Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground. And all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem bowed before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. Then the Levites of the children of the Kohathites and the Korahites stood up to praise the Lord God of Israel with voices loud and high. And those, by the way, were the gatekeepers who were in unity with the priest and the king. So basically, here's what's going on. An alliance of Moab, Ammon, and others have invaded Judah. And they far outnumbered the people of Judah. And in a direct man-to-man confrontation, there was only one possible outcome, the defeat of Judah. If we back up to verse 13 of chapter 20, of 2 Chronicles, it says, now all Judah with their little ones, their wives, and their children stood before the Lord. In the face of overwhelming numbers and sure slaughter, everyone sought the Lord. The king, the priest, the gatekeepers, the Levites, the people, they all sought the Lord. And Jehaziel, who's a priest, gives a proclamation of rescue. In the Old Testament times, that was the priest's job. See, if you go with me to Deuteronomy 20, verses 2 through 4, here's what it says. So shall it be when you are on the verge of battle that the priest shall approach and speak to the people. And he shall say to them, hear, O Israel, today you are on the verge of battle with your enemies. Do not let your heart faint. Do not be afraid. And do not tremble or be terrified because of them. For the Lord your God is he who goes with you to fight for you against your enemies to save you. Interesting thing that the ministers of God, the priest, took part in war. And at times, they could become deciding factors in victory. it wasn't just a, hey, we're going to hang out here at the Tabernacle, we're going to bake some showbread and give us a report when you come back. Nope, they had to go too. You look at Numbers 31:6, and Moses sent them out to war, 1,000 from each tribe. He sent them to war with Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the priest, and with the holy articles and the signal trumpets in his hand. See, the principles of war in the Old Testament were a little different. God always gave victory to Israel when they obeyed and trusted in him. But the assurances of all the priests could not guarantee his blessings when Israel sinned. But their trust was in the Lord. Now, I've had this section of scripture preached to me and by me many times. I see these memes and these posters and these signs all over social media. The victory is mine, it's because the battle is the Lord's. I don't have to fight. My question becomes, is that true? Is that really true? Let's keep going. Let's see if we can answer the question. Psalm 20, verse 7 says, some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. 2 Samuel 22, 33 through 35, God is my strength and power, and he makes my way perfect. He makes my feet like the feet of deer, and he sets me on high places. He teaches my hands to make war, so that my arms can bend a bow of bronze. When we look at these teachings, at these scriptures, at these stories, what we see is very clearly God has no problem with war. He has no problem with shedding the blood of his enemies or the enemies of his children, Israel. He starts them. He carries them out. And he brings them to successful conclusion against those nations and those people that have risen up against him, the children of Israel, and his plans. The purpose of war, when initiated by Almighty God, wasn't anything more than to eradicate completely unrepentant enemies and to prevent them from contaminating his people, whether spiritually or physically. I know that some people have a problem with that. That's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That is the Father of Jesus of Nazareth. That is our Heavenly Father. Now, you know this whole thing about priests going to war? It's not a guaranteed protection that if you're a priest, you're not going to die. 1 Samuel 4:4, so the people sent to Shiloh that they might bring from there the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of Hosts, who dwells between the cherubim. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were there with the Ark of the Covenant of God. Jump down to verse 11 of 1 Samuel 4. And the Ark of the Covenant was captured. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, died. I don't think Eli threw a tantrum. Said, hey Lord, what's up with this? You let my sons die? No, they understood what living in a fallen world was all about. And I think all of us, myself included, have forgotten about that. But let's get back to Jehoshaphat. So here's what happens. They rise up early in the morning, verse 20, and they rise up early in the morning and they go out to the wilderness of Tekoa. And as they went out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, hear me, O Judah, and you inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God, and you shall be established. Believe his prophets, and you shall prosper. And when he consulted with the people, he appointed those who should sing to the Lord, who should praise the beauty of holiness. And they went out before the army and were saying, "Praise the Lord, for his mercy endures forever." I want you to picture this. An army that's already outnumbered is headed to a battlefield of multiple nations that are numerous, and the singers are in front of the soldiers. That takes faith to be a part of that choir and walk out in front. Now, when they began to sing and to praise, the Lord set ambushes among the people of Amnon, Moab, and Mount Seir, who had come against Judah, and they were defeated. Let's go back here. When they began to sing and praise, the Lord set ambushes. For the people of Ammon and Moab stood up against the inhabitants of Mount Seir to utterly kill and destroy them. And when they made an end to the inhabitants of Seir, they helped to destroy one another. So essentially what happened is, as they began to march, it's a 10-mile march, 8 to 10 miles, no rest stops along the way. The minute they began to sing, things go haywire in that valley. And after Ammon and Moab attack Mount Seir, they fight with one another. I'm sure they were probably fighting over the spoils. I'm sure the Lord got them fired up. And so when Judah came to the place overlooking the wilderness, they looked toward the multitude, and there were their dead bodies fallen on the earth. No one had escaped. And when Jehoshaphat and the people came to take away their spoil, they found among them an abundance of valuables on the dead bodies and precious jewels, which they stripped off for themselves more than they can carry away. And they were 3 days gathering the spoil because there was so much. And on the fourth day they assembled in the valley of Barakah, for there they pleased the Lord. Therefore they named the place the valley of Barakah until this day. And then they returned, every man of Judah and Jerusalem, with Jehoshaphat in front of them, to go back to Jerusalem with joy, for the Lord had made them rejoice over their enemies. So they came to Jerusalem with stringed instruments and harps and trumpets to the house of the Lord. Look at verse 29. And the fear of God was on all the kingdoms of those countries when they heard that the Lord had fought against the enemies of Israel. And then the realm of Jehoshaphat was quiet, for God gave him rest all around. Now, most people will leave all of that out and just tell you verse 17, you will not need to fight in this battle. The battle is the Lord's. But there's something very interesting about that line. It says, this battle. So I began to wonder, in all the years I've been taught that scripture in spiritual warfare, and in all the years that I've repeated those teachings in spiritual warfare, might it have been wrong? Maybe it wasn't a blanket, hey, you don't have to fight, you don't have to do anything, just stand there and praise. Maybe when he said this battle, he meant that battle, because he culminates the statement by saying, O Judah and Jerusalem. Now, of course, I could take the scripture and say, well, God is not a respecter of person and blah, 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 blah. But that's not what it says, does it? Well, let's just keep going. I don't want to completely burst your bubble without giving you a way out. And here's what I think. On March 29th, 2017, here's what I think. I think that there are certain battles that God does fight because the numbers are overwhelming and they are miraculous. I have some recent ones that he has done that for Israel because he wants to make sure that the countries and the kingdoms in those countries know that when they fight Israel, they fight him. I also believe he wages holy wars when it has something to do with his land, or something that pertains to his kingdom. and the kingdom that he will set up at the end. I do not believe he fights every battle for us, especially the ones that we cause. I don't believe he fights every simple conflict we have with the enemy, because there's so many scriptures that encourage us to resist. But everything I just read to you was about a holy war. You know, we hear the word jihad a lot, and it's an Arab term, and it simply means holy war, where in which men fight for God, their God. A holy war in the Bible is a conflict where God fights for his people when they trust him. It's not dependent upon weapons, but obedience. He can get the people to turn on one another. He can send an angel to slay thousands of soldiers. But he doesn't do it with every battle. David had to fight Goliath, did he not? And here's why I'm going down this road, this path. Because I began to think on Sunday night on Reflections in the Dark, I talked about deceptions, misinformation, disinformation, telling a partial truth, but that is eventually a complete lie. And I think Bible teachers and charlatans and snake oil salesmen and a lot of people that make money from preaching and teaching the gospel have taken things out of context to tickle your ears. And then when it doesn't work for you, it breaks your spirits. And there's nothing worse than being sold a bill of goods or being told, just say this, just pray that, a little dab will do you. They're just going to pop and leave. The devil is so afraid when you hit your knees in the morning. And then suddenly you find out, wait a second, that didn't work for me. Well, what's wrong with me? Why didn't that work? Well, maybe it didn't work because it wasn't the truth. Capital T truth. As I mentioned on Sunday night, if you actually believe the devil is afraid of you, or any of the fallen angels or any of their demonic offspring are afraid of you when you hit your knees in the morning, you're not paying attention. These are the most psychotic, sociopathic, crazy, violent entities in all of creation. They're not afraid of you. They're afraid of the one who sits on the throne. Yeah, they're afraid of him. They're afraid of the angels that can defeat them, but they'll fight him anyway. Folks, we have got to wake up to the reality of warfare, of spiritual warfare. I see these books printed, and I see these articles online, and I see people post well-meaning things, and I read it, and it's garbage because it's not true. It's not being taught by people who are actually out there fighting the enemy and dealing and setting the captives free and getting scuffed up and dirty and dealing with the retaliation. They're taught by people that sit in air-conditioned homes or sanctuaries and never speak or teach out of a building. Right now, in the world, as we head towards the end, warfare has changed. Certain basic things uphold. We must fast. We must pray. We must petition the Lord. But if you look at all of our brothers and sisters around the world that are being persecuted and murdered, how do you think they feel about American spiritual warfare teaching? People die in this world. People die in war, both natural and spiritual. And we cannot get discouraged and dismayed when it happens. We can praise, we can worship, and we can stand, and the Lord decides the outcome. Look at the martyrs. Look at the saints, look at the apostles, look at all that they endured for the kingdom. Stephen was martyred, stoned to death. We have got to take the rose-colored glasses off and start looking at this as what it is. This is a spiritual battle between darkness and light, between the forces of heaven and the forces of darkness. But yet will I praise him. I won't back down. I won't tone it down. I will not be dismayed. You see, I know who the king is. I actually know the king himself. I know that he's a divine conqueror who will one day subdue the nations. See, Isaiah 26:21 promises me that. For behold, the Lord comes out of his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity. And the earth will also disclose her blood and will no more cover her slain. But I also know that that's future. And until that time, things may get a little rough. I know that when the Lord came and the victory on Calvary and the dispensation of his authority through the cross and through the upper room, I know that we have power, spiritual power, supernatural power to conquer all the principalities and powers that are arrayed against the kingdom of God. But have I seen people get hurt in this battle? Yes, I have. But I'm not dismayed. I'm not discouraged. I do get a little annoyed. I'm honest with you. I'm human. I do get a little annoyed when the enemy gets through. But here's what I realize. Most of the time when the enemy gets through, there's a natural element to it. I mean, if I don't eat right, if I don't take care of myself and I get sick, is it the enemy's fault? He may have sent the assignment. There may be witches or Satanists or people cursing me. Yes, but whose fault was it to not eat right and take care of myself? Me. If I am careless and I step off a curb or I walk out in front of a car or I do something foolish and I get hurt, whose fault is that? I think the greater harm and the greater demonic influence comes when that happens to me and I blame the devil and then I rail at God or throw a tantrum. As I've read all these stories about these martyred people and the wife of the Malaysian pastor and the people in the Middle East who watch their sons and their daughters hacked to death or set on fire. I can't even imagine the horror that they experienced. But that's a reality, is it not? I know this is probably not what you thought you were going to hear. This is something I've probably never been this cold about before. But the warfare has changed. And it's my duty to be honest with you. Now, I do have the promises of Ephesians 1, 19 through 21, that the exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Messiah when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but in the age to come. I know that. I've seen it, I've experienced, I've lived it. But you know what I've also seen? I've also seen people of faith. I've also seen people that step out onto a battlefield. Maybe they're not supposed to be on. Maybe somebody encouraged them to run forward when they shouldn't have. Be that as it may. I've seen their lives destroyed. I've seen marriages broken. Of course, the crack was already there. The enemy didn't do anything to them that wasn't already in place to be done. So I guess as I am talking to you, sharing with you from my heart, what my desire is that we stop blaming the enemy for everything and start looking at ourselves. Yes, I can point the finger at Hasatan and the fallen and the demonic offspring and say, you did this. But then I've got to realize three of those fingers point back at me. So what is my part in all this? Have I opened a door? Have I allowed the enemy in? See, the other thing I've come to realize is that maybe we've not been told the truth about the enemy himself. One of the things I talked about on Sunday night that has been bothering me, somebody posted something on social media that Satan's in hell. Folks, Satan's not in hell. He's out and about doing his thing. He's jacked up. He's getting ready for the final battle and the Antichrist and the false prophet. He's waiting for the guys to get out of the pit. He's waiting to run over the top of the earth the way that was prophesied in Daniel and in Revelation, and to destroy the nations and to try to get everybody to worship him. He's not worried about me. He's not worried about you. His eye's on the prize. I don't think he cares about me. Oh, would he like to see me destroyed? Of course. He'd like to see any of us that are made in his image. Those names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. I've been able to cause pretty significant damage to his kingdom. But I don't think that bothers him. I don't think he cares. His eye is set on Jerusalem. It's set on the Temple Mount. It's set on being worshipped as God. If I understand that, I will warfare accordingly. Now, I do know 2 Corinthians 10 tells me, though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God, for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Messiah, and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. Clearly right there, it sums it all up. If I'm disobedient, I can't punish their disobedience. When the Lord stepped forward for Jehoshaphat, when he stepped forward for Israel in Egypt and drew Pharaoh to his destruction, those were very specific battles that had specific intentions that were meant to have a long-term effect. He was battling, first of all, his disobedient, rebellious sons, the fallen angels. He was battling those gods. He was battling the humans that served them. Had to do with land, had to do with Israel. But I have seen him do that for Israel in the New Testament times. The Six-Day War. That was a miraculous war. Anybody who studies the Six-Day War will tell you that something divine and miraculous happened. You know the one great thing that really happened that was never the intention of Moshe Dayan, the prime minister, or anybody involved, was Jerusalem got set free because the Lord wanted it free. They were never going to set Jerusalem free, which explains why Moshe Dayan did not take the Temple Mount. That was never part of the plan. They had nothing set up for that. But that Six-Day War, which Israel should have lost, they didn't lose because the Lord's hand was in it, which takes us back to Jehoshaphat and all the others. Recently, 2014, in Israel's fight with Hamas, even the other side was saying that God was changing the direction of their rockets in the air. When one of the tourists from Gaza was asked why couldn't they aim their rockets more effectively, he said, "We do aim them, but their God changes their path in midair." And when he wasn't doing that, the high-tech Iron Dome battery, which he had given the scientists and the military, protected Israel. So I do see that kind of warfare when he's protecting Israel. I do see it when he protects us in certain situations. But here's the other thing that came to me today. And you can disagree with me. You can write me. You can share me with what you think. I'm just telling you what I believe from what I see in Scripture and from what I've experienced personally. Ecclesiastes 3:1 says, "To everything there is a season, a time for every purpose under heaven. And when you get down to verse 8, it says, a time to love, a time to hate, a time of war, and a time of peace. And that's why I entitled this lesson tonight, Time of War. We're in a time of war. It's time to love the sinner and hate the sin and the source of the sin. It's time to fight for freedom and the Great Commission. And peace will only come when the Prince of Peace appears. Until then, it's a time for war. It's a time where we have to get up in the morning, and when our feet hit the ground, you're ready for war. You shouldn't be shocked if the enemy takes a shot at you. You should expect it. We have been too comfortable, too fat and sassy in the American and Western churches. We don't understand what the believers elsewhere experience, that it's a time for war. It's a time to expect the enemy to do what he's doing. It's a time to be aggressive in prayer. The kingdom of God suffers violence, but the violent take it by force. How much more has to happen before we get aggressive in our prayers? And not be shocked when the enemy pushes back or retaliates, but to push back ourselves and retaliate twice as hard. So Paul, Peter, James, John, the apostles told us that we are living in a time of war. And the enemy that we have is not one that we can see with the natural eye. Well, sometimes we can. Ephesians 6:10-12, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Folks, the fallen are not in the pit, only the ones that mated with the daughters of Adam and created the race of giants, the Nephilim, who disembodied spirits are the demons who are on the earth and will not be taken off of it until the final judgment. We have an enemy, a vast enemy, that is prowling and devouring everything in its path. And when we don't heed the warnings, we just make it easy for them. There's another thing I want to send run by you. I believe we've been at war the entire time. I don't believe that there's ever been a time on this earth that we have not been in war under the threat of Satan, his angels, the fallen watchers, and their demonic offspring. So I was looking at Revelation 12 today. Let me just read it to you. And war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought, so we know the dragon is Satan. But they did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. So the great dragon was cast out, the serpent of old, called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Messiah have come. For the accuser of our brethren, who accused them before our God day and night, has been cast down. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to the death. Therefore, O heavens, and you who dwell in them, woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea. For the devil has come down to you, having great wrath, because he knows that his time is that he has a short time. I want to offer this to you to consider. If I take Revelation 12:7-12, and I line it up against 1 Peter 5:8-10, which says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. resist him steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. But may the God of all peace, who called us to his eternal glory by Messiah Yeshua, after you have suffered for a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. If I take that and I lay it beside Job, where Satan tells God that he's been walking about the earth, if I take all of that and line it up together, you know what I believe? I believe Revelation 12 is not a future event. It's an event that's already happened. See, time is not linear, and that has always been the problem in these teachings. We've always taught that time was linear and that these were all written out in a linear fashion. But the fact is, time just is. He's the Alpha and the Omega. He holds it all together by his very energy, by his very essence, by the sound of his voice. Time just is. And I believe when John the Revelator saw into the Spirit, he saw all of time playing out before him. And he wrote it in a way that he was told or led to write it to give us a picture. But I believe Satan and his angels fought with Michael and the other angels of heaven when Satan rebelled. And I believe that was why he was able to deceive Adam and Eve in the garden. I also believe that is why the watchers that were on Mount Hermon, who went into the daughters of Adam and created the race of giants, they were sent down to watch over and to guide mankind because there was an indigenous threat called the adversary and his angels. I believe we've been in a flat-out war for the entire time mankind has walked the earth. And that was the reason why when God made Adam in the clay of the dirt and put him into the safe place of the garden, it was a protected place. It was a place that could not harm him, that he would not die, that the sin and the fallen nature would not affect him. But when he fell and Eve fell, it affected the entire earth. We've been in warfare with HaSatan and the fallen since the beginning. And that's why Peter says that the same afflictions you're suffering, your brothers and sisters are suffering. But after you've suffered for a while, you'll be perfected, established, strengthened, and settled. The word for afflictions are the same as the sufferings of Messiah. It's not sicknesses or diseases, it's persecution. And when we suffer that, why do we suffer that? We suffer that because we're made in the image of God. Our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. We are immediately adversaries to an army that has been here since the beginning, whose sole purpose was to destroy humanity, to stop the birth of the Messiah, to end the Jewish bloodline. We will suffer. We will have persecution. But we will be perfected. We will be established. We will become spiritually strong because when bones heal that have been broken, they're stronger than they were the first time. We will bind together as brothers and sisters in the Lord. We will pray together, and no danger or anything will frighten us because we've already experienced it. And we will be settled and grounded in the faith. We will have a sure foundation. You know, Mike Tyson was a great boxer during his time. And they asked him why he was so effective. He said, everybody has a plan until you punch him in the face. And if you've never fought, which I have, it's not a good feeling. And it's not easy to overcome the anger or the fear, or all those things that rush through your body unless you've been trained, unless you've experienced it. So you're suffering. You're going through something. The enemy has gotten a shot in. Okay? Now you're ready. Now you're prepared. Because there is a time for war, and there always has been, because there is an indigenous threat here, and we are perpetually in danger. He sent watchers to rule over us and to protect us. Not all of them fell, only some did. That's why Daniel 4 and Daniel 7 talk about holy watchers. Why would you need to signify that the watcher you're talking to or has spoken in a dream or a vision was holy? Because they're unholy ones. And they rule over the affairs of mankind, and occasionally they give decrees on behalf of the king. They get involved in the affairs of mankind. We see that with the ruling against my brain just went somewhere else. I can feel that this message is bothering some of you because it's not lining up with the name it and the claim it. It's not lining up with what's being taught on Christian television. It's not lining up with the people that you wrote the $1,000 check to. I'm sorry, you were fooled. But there is a time coming when you read Daniel 7 and you read Revelation that the enemy will be allowed to make war with the saints, and for a period of time, they will have dominion over them and consume them and destroy them and be effective in warfare. That's a biblical fact. All the way until the end, there will be warfare between the saints of God and the kingdom of darkness. And there will be times that the enemy will prevail and may even do us harm. But see, I know that the Lord is a warrior and Yahweh is his name, Exodus 15:13. I know that there is a time coming, Psalm 24:7-10, when he comes back, open up ancient gates, open up ancient doors, let the King of glory enter. Who is the King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord invincible in battle. Open up ancient gates, open up ancient doors. Let the King of glory come in. Let him enter. Who is the King of glory? The Lord of heaven's armies. He is the King of glory. I know that it's a divine principle that until time is up, that the kingdom of darkness and the fallen angels and their demonic offspring who are on the earth will do war with us. They will seek to do us harm. But I know that he promised he would come back, and that he will be on a white horse, and he will come to make war. He will come to end it all. He will come to punish the fallen. He will come to do what he said he would do because he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. I know, according to prophecy, the Valley of Armageddon will be so deep in blood that it'll be up to the bridle of the horses, be 3 and 4 feet deep. I believe, from what I understand of those teachings, that will be a battle that is both natural and demonic. I believe it'll be a battle between men, human, demon-possessed, Nephilim. I believe it'll be a battle between angels, fallen watchers, all battling against one another for the rule of the earth. I believe it'll be brutal. I believe it'll be horrendous, so horrendous that if the king didn't leave the throne, they would destroy the earth. That is not pretty. That is not a pretty picture. But I look at this world. I look at how we treat one another. I look at how we chop up little babies and organizations sell them, and the people that get punished are the ones who expose the organization selling them. I look at how we treat animals. I shouldn't be surprised we don't treat each other very well. We chop up babies in the womb. We cast out people. We leave them on the streets. We let them die. We starve them to death. We put them to sleep. Oh, that's right, euthanasia. Really nice term for we kill them. I'm talking about the humans. So we do it to the animals. It's a time of war, and it has been since the garden. That's what the declaration was when God spoke over the serpent about his seed and her seed, Messiah. So my hope in all this wasn't to frighten you, was to get you to wake up. Because while you're having a good day, maybe one of your brothers and sisters aren't. Maybe they got blindsided. Maybe something snuck up on them and took their legs out. Maybe broke their legs. Maybe they got into a car accident. Those people that got in that van in Texas did not think that they were going to end that day in a car wreck. And I don't know what the natural circumstances were, but I do know when they sat down in that seat, they did not think they were going to die. In the 28 plus years I've been in ministry, I've seen a lot of things, both great and not so great. But I've never lost my hope. I've never lost my fervor. And I've never lost my battle cry. But I think it's time to get serious. I think it's time to just flat out tell you it's a time of war. Father, I love you. I don't have a sharp enough mind to understand you or your thoughts, and I won't even try. I just understand your love. I understand the cross. I understand your sacrifice and your desires. I know what your word says. And I count on the ending that you promised. I count on the New Jerusalem. I count on the day where there'll be no death, no dying, no lack. And all these things I've talked about tonight will no longer happen, but until that time comes, I count on your Spirit to help us get through. I count on you, Lord, because you're all I have. For all my brothers and sisters out there that don't understand, that may have just had their theology shattered or rattled, or maybe they're angry at me now, I don't know. But Lord, I feel the obligation to wake them up. Bad things happen to good people in a fallen world. But your love never changes. And whatever happened to them is not a measurement of your love for them. It's just the condition of this fallen world that we're in. So for those that have suffered today or will suffer or have been suffering, I pray the peace that surpasses all understanding to come upon their hearts and their minds, them and their families. I pray for those families in Texas that are now without their loved ones. I pray for the officers who, according to the article I read, said it was gruesome. And all the gruesome things that they see in this world, because there's a roaring lion devouring and destroying. And I call for the saints of God and the remnant to wake up and to rise up and to pray. And maybe your prayer will save that person from overdosing or sticking that needle in their arm, or being kidnapped for sex trafficking or whatever it is that the enemy plans for them. I pray that they would rise up and they would pray and they would praise and do what you called us to do. I call for the fire and the fervor of the Lord to be upon your children. And I ask this in Yeshua's name. Amen. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord cause his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Give you shalom. I'm Richard Grund. This has been The Porch on Firefall Talk Radio.